I want to say this before I get started. Thank you, Caleb. Most churches might have a pianist, and they might be able to play a song or two. And then you get our church. We got real spoiled at one point with like 20 of them, you know, just randomly. You could just draw a name out of a hat and they'd come and play. But Helen's out of town and Brother Andrew is sick. And so Caleb stepped up tonight for us. And the great part about it is I go to churches, I go to enough churches, I've been to enough churches. You end up with singing the same like 10 songs for the week, and then next week they shuffle them, but they sing the same 10 again. Like, that's pretty much how it goes. And anybody willing to practice, because they don't know the song, to be able to play it, instead of being so comfortable that they have to do the same ones every time. And you say, why do you say that? Because I know he had to practice some of those, if not all of them, to be sure he was ready to play them tonight. And so I appreciate that. Putting in some work, off hours, putting in some work to go ahead and be ready to do something, and I appreciate that. James chapter 4, if you would, in your Bibles, James chapter 4, we're still on pause with Daniel. Say why? Because next week is popcorn preaching, all right? So we're gonna do one more odd message that's not part of the series, and then popcorn preaching. Brother Pilkington's only preaching in the morning. So I will pick up Daniel on September the 7th, all right? So, sorry to disappoint, but Daniel chapter 7 is not the easiest chapter in the world to begin with, and I don't want to start and stop and start and stop. So, that's why we're doing this. So, James chapter 4, hopefully this will be a blessing in a different way. And so, James chapter 4, familiar spot, verse number 6, of course. I just like the start of the verse, but he giveth more grace. We need a whole pile of that, amen. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Here we have one of the passages that we oftentimes link mostly with the idea of the devil's attacks with humility versus pride and trying to, you know, weather those things. And we often, I don't know anybody who doesn't ever have to deal eventually with their own pride and their arrogancy, their false humilities at different times because we, you know, have to act like we're humble when we're really not humble, you know, and all those kind of things. And so this is a great spot for that. And it shows the great truth that God resists you when you're proud and gives grace to the humble. And we need that grace and we need to do that. But I'm not going to talk about pride and humility tonight. Instead, I like verse number 8. He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Getting closer to God would benefit everybody. See, I'm real close. I hope so. I hope you are. And I'm not going to go through the checklist of how you know if you're close or you're not. Here's what I'll tell you. You know if you are. And you know if you're not. Come on. You can sit there and try to, you know, manipulate the formula, right? You've seen people do that before, right? They take the checklist and they manipulate the numbers on the list so that you can go ahead and figure out. You know, there's these guys, they love Bible numerics, and they love it so much that every number that they want to fit, they have to go ahead and manipulate all the numbers to make it fit, right? There's a guy out there, he wants to make 666 Jesus's number instead of the Antichrist number. And that the Antichrist stole it. And he goes to Greek, he goes to Hebrew, he goes to lexicons, he goes to the Hebrew Old Testament so he can manipulate all these numbers. And it is the most convoluted thing you have ever seen, if you ever saw it. And you look it over, and in your brain you just go, or you could just believe what the Bible said the first time and not try to make this thing be something that it's not. But you know what? If you wanted to, you could go ahead and look at that and you'd go, man, this guy's got something here. He doesn't have anything. For one, you have no idea what lexicon he used. You have no idea which Hebrew Old Testament he used. You have no idea. There's like a million different things you can list right there. And it's all so convoluted, you couldn't figure out if he's telling you the truth or lying to you. But don't worry, he made it sound great on a YouTube video. Praise God. You could do the same thing with your spiritual life. I'm spiritual because I do these things and I don't do these things. I'm close to God because I do these things and I don't do those things. I'm spiritual because, and I love God because, and I walk with God, and I'm close to God because. And fill in, and whatever your checklist is personally versus what somebody else's is, who knows? So I could try and give you a checklist tonight. The truth is, you know if you're close and you know if you're not. It's kind of that old adage, you don't know you're in love. If you don't know, you're not. Well, am I close to the Lord? I don't know if I'm close or not. Then you're not. You're not. Man, I know I'm close. Okay, well, then you probably are. If you're being honest with yourself, if you're being honest with Him, you'll know if you're close to Him or not. But we also find that, by the way, I was going to reference this. It's good. Psalm 73 and verse 28 starts, but it is good for me to draw near to God. There is no greater position for man than to be close to God. Close in His walk, close in your thoughts, close in what you have going on, close in the way that you deal with things, close in your behavior. To be close to mirroring everything that He does and so close to Him that nobody could tell the difference between you and Him. That's closeness. We talk about the relationship between a husband and a wife, and the answer is that the Bible, the way the Scriptures points it out is that man leaves father and mother and cleaves onto his wife, and they two become one flesh. Well, we're espoused to Christ. And the goal would be that we operate as one just in the same manner as the husband and the wife would. That's why, however you do your finances, I'm not going to yell at you, but that's why it's a joint bank account, and it's a joint this, and it's everything goes together. Why? Because you're one. Everything operates together. You operate as one. And you and Christ are supposed to operate as one. That's how close you're supposed to be. That it's supposed to be a oneness between you and Christ. And just like a marriage and just like any relationship in this life, whether it's a marriage or a friendship or anything like that between families and friends and different things, all of it takes work. If you're going to get close to somebody, it takes work. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. Well, then you got to do some work. Whether you're outgoing or you're not outgoing, naturally, either way, you still have to put in some effort to go ahead and actually make friends with someone. Also, if you're going to stay close to somebody, that also takes some effort on your part. It doesn't just accidentally happen. You don't accidentally become friends with people. Now, you may look at it and go, man, I mean, we got close real quick and we just hit it off and it was great and we became friends real fast and we just had so many things going in the same direction. You can have that happen. Me and Brother Cochran, Gabe Cochran, we met at teen camp one year and he was sitting, I think, right in front of me, something like that, or right behind me, something like that. And we were right there and then we found out we both had gone to PBI and then we found out we knew the same people and then we found out that we just never met. We knew everybody. It was just strange. And we thought the same on a lot of things and all of a sudden, boom, we're friends. Before the week is out, he and I we're friends. So that can happen, right? But it didn't happen if neither one of us said hello. Something there. And then you lose touch with people. If you don't stay in contact, who knows where they are? Who knows what's happening with them? All that's up. Okay, well, how about you and God? He made all the effort to save you. And you had to go ahead and turn and say, yeah, I'll take you as my Savior. But the question then comes, are you making any effort to stay close and draw close and to be close? Or do you just naturally go, well, he'll never leave me nor forsake me, and put it all on him that he's the one who's got to be close? Well, according to the Bible, you're supposed to draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. The first step is on your side. And if you decide to walk away from him, does he really have an obligation to have the same nearness? Well, not according to any of the principles of the Bible that you find. Adam walked with God in the cool of the day until he decided to sin and walk away. And he's no more, nope, you got to go out of the garden and I'm not going to walk with you and I'm not going to be with you. And the relationship changed when Adam made some choices. Moses spoke with God face to face. But he lost the right of a promised land because he chose to go against God and what God had to say. See, there's things that start to separate us as we start on that walk. One of the greatest pictures probably of the thing is Jesus Christ is there and he's at, it's commonly called the Last Supper, right? It's the Passover meal before he's about to go to be crucified. It's that night. It's the night Judas betrays him. And there's John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, leaning upon his breast, on his bosom, right there, leaning on him. About as close as you can get to the Lord, right there. And it's the disciple whom Jesus loved. Greatest, one of the greatest pictures of Christ and the church is him with John. That's why we love Revelation. By the time we get to the end of Revelation chapter 3 and he's done with the churches and he closes out the letters to the churches there and the address that he's given from the angel, and he turns to chapter 4 and we get immediately John is come up hither. Picture of the church leaving the face of this earth and getting to be right there in the throne room of God with him. And that's, we picture, because John is one of the great pictures of that. And the answer to John is, hey, John, stay right here. John's the only one of the 12 to actually go in at the crucifixion. He's at the foot of Calvary. We know he's there inside when Jesus is getting questioned and beaten and all the things. We know he went in. He's the only one. Peter's outside at the fire, but John's inside. We know John is so different from everybody else, even the disciples that were around. He becomes very particular. You look at the disciples and the 12 are there, but one betrays, you're down to the 11. Then you get down to the 3, Peter, James, and John, who kind of get to see everything, and they're at the Mount of Transfiguration, they're in these places, and they're the 3 that go further in the garden with him, and they're the 3 that get to see all these extras. But it's John who gets the title. It's John who's at the foot of Calvary. It's John who gets a woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother, and he takes, is accepted into the family of Jesus Christ that way. Something different about John than anybody else because of his closeness to Jesus Christ. So what makes a big difference? I'll tell you what makes a difference. It's good for me to draw near to God. The trouble for us is it is very easy to draw away from God. It is not as easy for us to draw nigh and to stay nigh. It's a whole lot easier for us to come and go as we please. We get close at moments and then we drift away and then we realize and we come back and we ebb and flow in our Christian walk instead of remaining close. And so I just want to give you a few things to encourage you. Maybe you're doing all these things. Maybe these things are good. It's just kind of simple, but some things to help you remain close, to stay close to God. Be close to Him. Say, so if I do these things, you know, there used to be, we call it the Heil state of mind. And that was, you know, if you got problems in your marriage, go soul winning. And if you got, you know, other problem, whatever your problem is, the answer is going soul winning. That's not biblical at all, but, you know. So this is not the, hey, you've got, you know, this is just going to be the magic wand to fix all of your wanderings away from the Lord. That I will tell you that it will not do all of those things. But I think it'll give you some of the tools that you'd need to understand either when you're going away from Him so you can stop that and stay closer, or so that you can actually just stay right where you are or get close if you're not close to Him. And so let's go, Lord, in prayer. We're just going to look at three things tonight. And I'm not planning on being long, but you know how that goes. Father, we pray you would bless our night tonight. Bless your word. I thank you, Lord, that you're a marvelous Savior, a wonderful God, an amazing and fantastic Savior for us. You keep us. You shield us. You take care of everything for us. I pray, Lord, if there's some needs and some cares tonight, that they'd be cast upon you. Lord, I know that Lord, Sunday night, I think everybody in here wants to be close to you and wants to draw near to you and wants to be with you and wants you to be everything in their life. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to live that way and to do those things. Father, bless us and bless your word. I pray that you'd just strengthen us with it, encourage us with it. And once again, we pray for your soon return. Lord, we love to see our Savior tonight face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing you find is pretty obvious right here. He says in verse number 8, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Immediate statement right afterwards is, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I can say this, and I can say it with certainty. If you're not trying to be pure, you're not near Him. You and He are not on the same page at all. If sin is more important to you than He is, then you are not near to Him, you're near to your sin. We understand, and I mean we could go verse after verse. I don't have to expound on all the verses that talk about how sin separates you from God, puts distance between you and Him, breaks the fellowship between the believer, the saved, and their wonderful Savior. Over and over, it breaks the fellowship that we have, and so we have to confess our sins, right? 1 John chapter 1, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We understand that, but if you just want to sin and you have sin or you have sinned and you aren't confessing that sin, you are not pure. Now, that doesn't mean we are sinless and we're perfect. None of us, I believe, are. But boy, keeping shorter accounts and understanding that when I mess up and as soon as I mess up, the closeness is immediately pushed aside. I talk about this in New Life Discipleship when someone's getting discipled. When we sin, as soon as we have sinned, especially as soon as we've sinned and realized it, there is something between us and the Savior. The fellowship is not the same now. And there is no reason to sin at 10 a.m. and wait until 8 p.m. to get that fixed. What is the point of that? So if you want to stay close or you want to be close, you either need to live pure and live clean and live right and try to do right, or when you mess it up, get clean again as soon as possible. The trouble that we have is we realize we've sinned and then for some reason we're like, I'll take care of that later. Don't do that. If you want Him close and you want Him near, when you've offended Him, when you've sinned against Him, when you've made the offense, go ahead and get the forgiveness. There's no reason to extend the idea that you get to just wander about now without him. Why would you not want his fellowship? I'm not even saying, hey, you know, if you sin, you lose him. That's not what I said. Salvation's eternal. You have him. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to walk away from it. But the fellowship will be different. The sin is there. He says in Psalm 24, who shall ascend into the holy hill? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands and a pure heart. You notice he says it right here in verse number 8. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. If you want to be up with him and you want to be close to him and you want to dwell with him, the first step on the whole list is you're going to have to try to be clean. And he's the only one who can cleanse you. Praise God he does. And he does it over and over again. So there's no excuse not to get cleaned up after you've messed up. You know, it troubles us when you see somebody. You get frustrated. I get frustrated on Sundays. I have two boys. And boys love dirt. Amazing. Shocker. All of you know. Boys love dirt. Uriah likes to wear a white dress shirt because I wear a white dress shirt. Amazingly enough, a white dress shirt I don't think has yet survived a Sunday morning for Uriah. You'll notice he is not wearing a white dress shirt tonight. Didn't survive this morning. Say, what's the problem? Dirty. I'm not saying that you won't get dirty. My answer is, why is it that when you get dirty, you don't want to get clean? The Lord gets less frustrated with you than I do with my kids. Guaranteed. He's more gracious than I am.
That's right.
I know he is. Say, so how do you know? Because I'm not as gracious probably as I should be. And he's more gracious to you. He giveth more grace. Right? And he looks at you and he says, hey, I'm gracious. I'll forgive you again. I'm gracious. I'm merciful. I'll forgive you again. I've got that. Okay, well then, why wouldn't you try to do it? If you want to be with him, you know what it's got to be? It's got to be an effort to do it right. And when you mess it up, to be willing to say, Lord, I'm sorry I messed that up. Can we fix that? And the greatness is, he always answers, yeah, we can fix that. You know, the kids will bring me something, and they'll ask me to fix it, right? Every kid asks dad to fix it. Here, can you fix it? And they hand it to you, and you look at it, and sometimes you're like, yeah, I got that, because you know what's broken. And other times you're like, there is no saving this. Right? There is nothing I can. You literally broke the pieces into pieces. There's no way this is getting fixed. All the super glue in the world will not take care of this problem today. I have yet to go to the Lord and him say, I can't forgive that. I can't restore our relationship. We're done. It's over with. Not a time in the world that God has done that to me. Which will tell me this, there's not a time in the world he wouldn't forgive you. That's the marvel of who he is. He giveth more grace. And you know what he asks? He says, hey, how about you clean it up? Clean it up. The hands, what you do. And purify your hearts. Notice how he phrases it, you double-minded. The hands are for the sinners. And the heart is for the double-minded. What you do, sinners, and how you think and feel, double-minded. The doubts and the fears and the problems and the trials that you are fighting internally. He says, I'll fix both of those. But you got to want to fix them. You got to want to have him. to fix those. How close am I? Well, if you're not clean, I don't think you're close. If the purity is not there, He's a holy and a pure God. He doesn't want you living like that. Look over at Psalms. The 145th Psalm. Psalm 145. Told you I wasn't going to go long. We're on number two. See how nice that was? Living pure. If you want them close, you're going to have to try to do right. I don't know how else to put that. And it's so simple. We're really bad at it, but it's really simple. We know what's right, and we just don't do what's right. And then we don't get the forgiveness fast because we feel all the regret and the remorse and the guilt. And then I don't want to. Just fix it. You're too proud to go get it fixed. That's that whole passage. Go admit you did it wrong to the one who knows you did it wrong. It's not really secretive to Him that you did it wrong. But yet we seem to think that if we just hide this a little bit more, He'll forget about it. He'll forget about it when you ask for Him to forgive you. And then their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Anyway, Psalm 145. So I thought you were done with that one. I know, but it's probably the one we struggle with the most. Psalm 145, verse number 18. Oh, I'm going to do verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all His ways. Kind of goes along with that last part right there. And holy and all His works. And then he says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. You got purity, but you've got prayer. I'll tell you this, if you don't have a prayer life, you're not close to Him. Because you don't want to talk to Him. I know we could do things with the Bible and things like that, but notice what he says. He says, call upon Him in truth. You know what that's attached to? That's attached to knowing His word and His will. Then you know His word and His will based upon being in the Bible. And so your prayer life will reflect that. You call upon Him in truth. That doesn't mean in truth of what you want. It's in the truth of His word, what He would want. Say, well, I don't know what He wants. Well, don't you have the mind of Christ? Shouldn't you know what He'd want in most situations? And if you don't know what He wants, then why wouldn't you pray, well, Lord, whatever Your will would be done, but this is what I want. And Lord, but You can do what You like because You're God and I'll be okay with that. Right. See, the trouble with most Christians is we have an idea of what we want and how we want and what we want to do. And God, if You are not on my page with my plan, then obviously You're wrong. I would never say that. Of course you wouldn't say it that way, but that's the way we think about Him. God, obviously I am educated enough to know what You would want. And we're like, or not. And be willing to say, hey, Lord, I don't even know what You want on that, but I know that You're going to do the right thing and I'm just going to trust Your will on that. You can do that. You say, what's that? That's resigning to His truth, that He is right. The truth is that our prayers oftentimes are very selfish and self-driven and self-motivated. They have nothing to do with His will. They have nothing to do with His way. They have nothing to do with His interests. They have nothing to do with what He would want or how He would want or what He would want. They're all about me. We don't even pray for other people the way we should. We're oftentimes consumed with us, with self. How I want it. It is Burger King Christianity. Have it your way. Whatever you'd like, however you'd like it done, You can have it that way because you think you're a king. When the reality is, His truth, His way. Your prayer life ought to be His will, His way. Now, you can ask for all sorts of things. But in the end, you have to resign to the fact that, God, I'm talking to You, and You're God, and I'm not. You're marvelous, and I'm not. You've got it, and You know more than I know, and you have a plan, and You understand far beyond my meager understanding. And so I'm going to trust that You know, and that You're going to do it the right way, because You're going to do what's best. You're going to do what's best for me, even when I don't know what's best for me. Amen. You're going to do what's best for my family, even though I don't know what's best for my family. You're going to do what's best for so-and-so because they don't even know, but you got it. And I'm going to ask You to take care of things that I could never understand or take care of. Someone who's close to Him can understand when they call upon Him in truth. That truth is, I'm calling upon Him because He knows. He knows. Say, can we change God's mind? There's verse after verse saying you can. God will change His mind on things. Moses figured it out. Moses figured out how to change God's mind. You can change His mind. Abraham talked him down. Got him to change the number. Hey, we're going over there, we're just going to wipe it out. Well, yeah, but what if? Say, what did Abraham know? Abraham knew God's merciful and He's gracious. And so God says, I guess for 50. Says, how about 40? How about 30? How about 20? I mean, could You bear with me a little bit in my folly? Lord, I mean, I know I'm a little crazy on this, but, you know, could You just? Or says, all right, fine, for 10. I'll do it for 10. Say, would God have spared Sodom for 10? Said He would.
That's right.
It's not a man that he should lie. He said for 10, he'd save it. That's the heart of God. The heart of God is, if He can, He will. If it work out the right way, that's what He'd do. I think most Christians are afraid to ask Him to do His will because they think that God will disagree with them. And they attempt to force God into my will. And if God won't do what I want, then they turn into the lost man. He didn't do that for me. He didn't save my 89-year-old grandmother who smoked 14 packs a day from cancer. What? You realize He gave her 89 years, right? Well, yeah, but he took her. Did He? You might want to rethink your math. Sir, I had somebody tell me that on the streets. They were mad at God because their grandmother had died when they were younger. Chain smoking, I don't know how many packs a day, but it was multiple packs a day and all the crazy and all the things. And their answer was, God took her from me. And I replied with, and I was trying not to be mean, right? I'm not going to kick the guy for that, but I said, how many years did you get to have with her? I don't remember. He was a young teenager, 13, 14 years old. And I said, well, the Bible says that she should only had 70 to 80 years. And most people don't live past that. I said, on top of that, she was a smoker. So God was real gracious. He gave you 13 years with her. You may not have even gotten to know her. Because if she died at 70, you never would have met her. So what are you trying to do? Trying to get him to change his view of who God is. God's not vindictive trying to take his grandmother from him. Trying to get him to see, God is wonderful. He loved you. He gave you 13 years with your grandmother. Our trouble is we don't look at God like he's giving us anything. We look at what can we get. And sometimes he gives us more than we deserved. And then we get greedy. And he says, I can't do that. And sometimes he looks at us and he says, I can do that. I can do that. And he's abundantly graceful. He's the God of all grace. And he looks to do exceeding abundantly above anything we ask or think. So here's something wonderful. I'm going to slide this in. The Lord says that he wants to give you exceeding abundantly above anything you could ask or think. His answer is, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. So if you're close to him, why don't you ask him something that's impossible? Just curious. You know, if you're close to somebody, we talk about it like this in this world, right? It's not what you know, it's who you know. Right? There's some things we can't take care of until we make a phone call and somebody goes, I know a guy. And you're like, yeah, but I can't just talk to him. Yeah, but I'm friends with him. I'll talk to him. I'll get that taken care of. And suddenly, the phone call or the situation or the whatever's happening suddenly just comes and they go, oh, I'll take care of that. Well, I couldn't do anything about it, but I knew somebody who could. So what would I do? Just ask the impossible of him. He can do the impossible. And by the way, if you're close to somebody, they'll do things for you they wouldn't do for somebody else. Say, would God do that? He may. He did things for Moses. That was his friend. Face to face, as a man speaketh with his friend. Did special things for Abraham. Abraham's the friend of God. Literally called the friend of God. Are you his friend? Oh, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. That goes back to the purity thing. Well, if you're doing what you're supposed to do, and you call upon him and ask him, if he's willing, and it fit in his will, he'd do it. Say, but that's outside of all the... Okay. I'm just giving you some Bible verses. He says in James chapter 4, earlier in the chapter, you have not because you ask not. You ask and have not because you ask and amiss that you may consume it upon your own lusts. That's not the truth. That's your lusts. See, but if I ask the impossible, God's, you know, that's all my lusts. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But being able to say, hey, God, could you do this? If you do it, awesome. If you don't, I'm not going to love you any less. I'm not going to get mad at you for not doing the impossible. I'm not going to get mad at you for telling me no. I'm not going to be the stubborn, awful, ungrateful child who we've all seen in Walmart and would love to not be gracious with. Right? I don't want to be that kid to God. I want to be near him. And maybe if I ask, he'd do it just because he's near him. You know, John got to ask a question when he was leaning on that bosom. Everybody asks, hey, the Lord says, somebody's going to betray me. Everybody's asking, oh, is it me? Is it me? What's going on? Who's going to betray him? Hey, John, you ask him. John says, who is it? And you read the passage, he whispers to John, it looks like. Doesn't say it to everybody. He just says it to John. Hey, the one who I'm going to dip the sop with. That's who it is. Everybody else at the table, no idea why Judas is leaving. John should know. He gets something nobody else at the table got. Say why? Because of where he was in relation to God. Christian, he wants to be close, and he is close to those that call on him. You want to know why folks that have been praying, people that pray a lot, they're close to the Lord? Those two go together. In our mind, those automatically go together, don't they? If they're praying, they're probably close to the Lord. Because of that right there. How's your prayer life? Do you just call on Him when it's convenient and when it's mealtime? Or do you have a prayer life? Because you're close to Him, so you talk with Him. Look over at Philippians chapter 3. This kind of, I thought this was going to be nicer. All depends on if you're close or not. If you're close, you think, man, I'm trying to live right. I'm trying to do right. That's, yeah, okay. If you're praying, you're like, yeah, that's how I pray. Maybe you might have a little spot in there. You're like, oh, I got to tweak that. Maybe I haven't asked for enough impossible things of Him. I'm going to ask Him for that. Okay. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 7. Of course, the Apostle Paul, he's warning about evil workers and the concision and all the terrible people. And then he talks about how he could have confidence in the flesh and how amazing he was as a Jewish Pharisee. And then he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You need purity, you need prayer, and you need a good perspective. Our perspective is really messed up sometimes. Getting the wrong headspace, the wrong view. We shuffle the order some days. Even just for a moment, we shuffle the order. Family gets ahead. Ministries get ahead. This gets ahead. That gets ahead. Our time, ourselves, our job, our whatever. Something gets shoveled, and all of a sudden, it somehow sneaks its way above Jesus Christ in importance. We don't count all things but loss. We find something that's a gain that we can try and put ahead of Him. And it may be something spiritual, and it may be something that seems good, and it may be something that seems valuable, even in the spiritual realm of value. But it somehow makes its way in front of Him, and instead of saying, you know what, nope, everything else is lost, I'm going to count everything else as dung, I'm going to count everything else as garbage, I'm going to get rid of it all in my mind, and the only thing that I want is I want to win Christ. I want Him. That I may know Him. no longer becomes your goal. Say, what nearness? I'll tell you this. You won't be near Him if you don't want to know Him. You get around and you get close to the people you want to know. Do you know Him? Do you want to know Him? Do you want to know Him better? I made the comment about, you know, marriages and husbands and wives and Christ and the church and a spouse and all the things. And the idea is that husbands and wives, the longer you're together, the more you know. You know how they're going to react. You know how they're going to behave. You know how they're going to... That's kind of the goal, is to know them. You know what they want. You don't, and you don't just know stuff about them. Like, you don't have to answer questions on a test. You know how they're going to feel about things. You know if it's a good time to say something and it's a good time not to say anything. Because there's sometimes there's a good time not to say anything. And if you hadn't figured that out, there's no hope for you. There are times to have discretion, right? Just wait, hold it. There's a better time to say this than right now. There's times that you understand. You say, what are you getting at? Well, how well do you know the Lord? And how much are you trying to get to know Him? Are you content with how much you know Him? Well, I've been saved for the last 60 years. Okay. Are you still content with what you know? Or is there something else you might be able to find out? I mean, He is an infinite God. I think there might be something left in there you don't know. I think there might be something left. You turn the pages of a Bible, you might find something more you don't know about Him. What do you do so you can know Him better? Living right, praying, reading, studying. How about this? I'm just going to give you a thought. How often do you stop and think about Him? We live in a day where we don't stop and think about anything. The old saying, stop and smell the roses. Right? We don't take time to stop and smell the roses. So what is that? That's just taking a moment to appreciate something. When's the last time you took a moment to appreciate Him? To think on Him? To wonder what it's going to be like the day you stand in front of Him. To wonder what it's going to be like to walk with Him for real. What it's going to be like to not be long distance in the relationship. I saw that smile, Lauren. She's down in Maryland while Noah was up here. I know the feeling. Nova Scotia to here is a long way. But it's not as far away as he is. But there's a nearness. There's a longing. Do you long for Him to come so that you can see Him? The anticipation, the longing, the wait, the nervousness, the desire. Is any of it there? If you're near Him, yeah, it is. Should be. Oh, that I might see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His amazing grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Or is it just, hey, could come today? Or would you rather see Him? Long to see Him. No. Think about what it's like. Meditate, maybe. The Bible would use. on who he is and what he's done. I find the trouble we have is that we honor him with our lips, we praise him with our mouth, but our hearts are far from him. We ebb and flow close and far, when he says, you could just draw nigh and stay close. There is not one spot in the Bible where you find the Christian has to drift away and then come back. And then drift away and come back. I'm going to end with an illustration. I've used this illustration before. I've used it in several places. I like it, so I use it. There's this married couple. They got married and they hop in, and he always used to drive this truck, bench seat in the front. That lady, his wife, she'd slide right over close to him. And she'd hug onto his arm and he'd drive, and they'd just sit right tight together. And over the years, kids came and different things, and he's still driving the same old truck. The kids have graduated and things have happened and everybody's moved on, and now here they are. He's still driving the same truck. Only now she's sitting over by the window on the other side. And she's sitting there looking out the window and all ruffled up and feathered up. And she says, you know, I just don't feel like we're as close as we were before. Before all the kids and before all the things, I just think things have changed. And he kept it real simple, and he said, I'm still sitting in the same place. You're the one who moved over there. All it takes is sliding back across the bench, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. She slides in, and he just puts his arm around her, and it's all taken care of. But you're too proud. And so you stay over there. Why? What good does it do you? Say, is it really easy to get that far away? Real easy. I'm just glad he made it easy to slide back over. It's easy to slide over to the window, but it's amazingly easy to slide right back, because he'll take you back that quick. How wonderful he is to us. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. How about you get close to him? Say, I'm close. Good, stay close. If you're not close, get close. If you are close, stay close. Let's go ahead and stand. I hope there's nothing between you and him, but if there is, I hope you get it out of the way. I hope you take care of it. Maybe there's something between you and your spouse. Maybe there's something between you and somebody else in the room that needs to get taken care of. I don't know, but I'll tell you this. The promise is draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. If you can remember a time you were closer with him than you are today, then you're farther away. You're starting to slide across the seat. Why not get close and lean back on him? Remember how much he loves you and how much you love him. Father, we thank you for the night. I pray if someone didn't know Jesus as their Savior, they'd come. We'd go ahead and introduce them to the greatest Savior that's ever been or ever will be, the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for those of us who are saved, I pray we're close tonight. Close to you. We had a week of meetings. We had all the things. I think people close. Lord, help us to stay close. Help those that are listening to be close, stay close, and keep close. You're a great God. I'm so glad that you love us and you forgive us so easily. Bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.